Today's reading is from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason. I am staff pastor here at Grace Downtown, and we're so glad you're worshiping with us on this beautiful spring morning. As you just heard Bo read from the first chapter of Ephesians, we are going to go through the book of Ephesians over the next 5 weeks. If that sounds like an impossible task to you, then you're right, it is. We are not going to go verse by verse through Ephesians. We did that a few years ago and it took the entire school year. But we have a few weeks here in between the end of our Mark series and the beginning of our summer series through different Psalms. And we wanted to take a look at the book of Ephesians because there's a lot of goodness in there. It's also really foundational to what it means to be a church. So for the next 5 weeks, we are taking a look at Ephesians, and we're taking a look at what it means to be a good news community, a good news community. Good news community is something we talk about here a lot. We talk about how we're good news people, how we're taking the good news to people that desperately need good news. We talk about how the good news forms us into a community, and then we live out the good news in the context of community. As Bo welcomed us this morning, he said, we need one another in order to worship God. So we're taking a look at Ephesians, where the first three books of Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, walk us through what is the good news. So first we have to know what is the good news, make sure that's clear in our minds, and make sure we're really believing it and not just understanding it with our minds. And then the last three chapters talk about, okay, in light of the good news, how do we live in a variety of different areas of life, a number of different venues of life. And so the next 5 weeks, Bo and myself are going to be walking us through the book of Ephesians. Today, we're taking a look primarily at what Bo just read for us. We're going to reference chapter 3 as well. That's how we're doing 6 chapters in 5 weeks. We're going to reference chapter 3 today. Some of you were like, math is not adding up here. That would not be the first time I got my math wrong. But we are going to refer to chapter 3 here today, and then Bo will pick up chapter 2 next week. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you are building your church. Thank you that you have been building your church and you continue to do so, and you use people like us. Father, we truly are a good news community. We are only a community and we are only gathered here because of the good news that we have found in you. Jesus, remind us of the good news this morning. May you form us into a good news community. I pray this specifically this morning that we would be reminded of the good news or maybe even hear it for the first time. And then we would really believe it and see how it impacts our everyday life. Pray that you would speak through me, Spirit. Ultimately, we need to hear from who you are and from your truth and not just from any man. Father, we pray that you would be blessed and glorified in the worship of our Congolese brothers and sisters downstairs. We pray that you would inhabit their praises, that you would form them into your gospel community. And God, thank you for the reminder this morning that the gospel community is bigger than what's in this room, but we are connected to people throughout time and place who have worshiped you, Jesus. That's how worthy you are of our praise. That's how worthy you are to be lived for today. We pray that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 1 if you have not already. It's not going to be up here on the screen. I'll put the reference up there. We're covering verses 3 through 14. I'll be honest, we don't even have time to go verse by verse through this section. So we're going to have to kind of hit the highlights and hit the review of what these verses are talking about. In the original Greek, these verses 3 through 14, is one long run-on sentence. Paul would have flunked his grammar classes because this is way too long of a sentence. And it is packed full of theology and packed full of the good news. So we're going to just take a quick look at it this morning. Again, as we open up Ephesians, we are trying to answer the question, what is the good news? The good news is this. Our salvation, our hope, our peace, our joy, our past, our future, and our present rely wholly on Jesus. That's the good news. That's the much shorter version of this very long sentence that we're about to pick apart by Paul. So if that's all you came for, God bless, go in grace, we'll see you later. But I think we have some more things to talk about. Our salvation, our hope, our peace, our joy, our past, our future, our present, fully, solely rely upon Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about here. We often read scripture, especially the letters, the epistles of the New Testament, as either a to-do list. I'm just going to read until I hear from the Spirit something I'm supposed to do. Or we read it for the theology, to try to get at what Paul is talking about when he talks about justification and sanctification. We typically read it for a to-do list. I'm going to read till you tell me something to do. I'm struggling with this right now. I just finished the book of Ezra. Not a lot of to-dos in there. A couple of genealogies that go on way too long, but there's not a lot of to-dos. When we get to the epistles, we're often like, finally, some things I'm supposed to do. Paul here is writing to make sure the church in Ephesus and we 2,000 years later know what the good news is. The church in Ephesus was a crossroads of the modern world. There were Jews and Gentiles, people from many, many nations, many languages, worshiping together, and in many ways for the first time in history. Paul is saying there's a good news for all of you, and this is what the good news is. In this passage, we see two things that we have to take note of. First, the phrase "in him" appears 11 times in this one sentence. We read that we are found in him, chosen in him, adopted through him. In him have redemption. In him all things are being held together. In him we've obtained an inheritance. In Christ we praise him. In Christ, in him we've heard the word of truth. We've believed in him. We've been found in the beloved. All of these are saying that it's all about Christ. So all the goodness, all the good news that we're going to talk about this morning is good news because we are in Christ. Our standing before God, our future, our past, our present is found in Christ. That's why it's good news. So first, 11 times in one sentence, Paul says we are in Christ. The second thing to take note of, there are 11 times when things are referred to in the past tense. They are things that have already been done for us, to us, in Jesus. So 11 times in him, 11 times past tense. So those are a couple of notes as we open up this passage and we look at these verses. See, here's the problem. This is why this is so important. We often read this passage as if it is a much shorter sentence. We know cognitively that this may not be true, but our lives often show that we think this sentence is much shorter. We often live out, our lived theology is that this sentence, instead of being this long and saying in him 11 times and having 11 past tense instances of what God has done for us, we often live as if this sentence says, Jesus died for you, you are going to heaven, period. Clearly, Paul thinks that the good news is bigger than that, more profound and comprehensive than that. It's vital that we catch what Paul is saying here because God has things for us to do here and now. We're not just biding time until we can go to heaven. He has things for us to do right now. We need help right now. There's a lot at stake right now. So we need this good news, and it's all about Jesus. So very briefly, we are going to walk through these in him statements and take a look at what we have in Christ. We're just going chronologically through these verses and taking a look at what we have in Christ. First, we are chosen beforehand. Much ink has been spilled trying to figure out what this means. And that's important work. It has ended up dividing people into different theological camps and made denominations and made many fights over much coffee early in the morning, and that's fine. This is important work that we try to determine what does it mean that we are chosen beforehand. First off, we're not going to sort all that out this morning. If we try to sort out every little theological thing here, this is going to be a much longer service than we have planned for, okay? And it's a nice day out, and I'd like to go outside. So we're not going to try to sort out every single little thing, but let's take a moment and just dwell on the fact and bask in the fact and marinate in the fact that before we were even born, before we did anything good and bad, we were chosen beforehand. That God chose to love us, not because we're lovely or lovable, but based on his choosing. What an amazing thing that he would choose people like us. This tells us without a shadow of a doubt, there's nothing that we did to earn God's love. He just freely gave it to us. Even me, an earthly father, does not buy my kids Christmas presents and then say, this is contingent on your behavior. I buy it beforehand. Not knowing exactly what their behavior will be, though I can take a guess, between when I buy it and Christmas. We are chosen beforehand, and God knew exactly how we would act. And he chose to love us anyway. Next, he called us in him to be holy and blameless. Called us beforehand to be holy and blameless. If you are in Christ, because you are in Christ, he looks at you and says, you are holy and blameless. This means that your sanctification, you becoming more like Jesus, is assured. And it's found in him. And this is really good news. Because when we think about the future, when we think about the future upgraded, updated version of ourselves, we usually have one of two thoughts. We either think that sanctification can't happen because I'm not capable of it, so I'm never going to get better. Or we look forward to the future version of ourselves that will be better than the current version. Maybe version 2.0 will be better, or version 497,000 will be better than the last version of myself. So either we look ahead to our sanctification and say, I'm never going to be what I need to be, or we say, someday I'm going to be better than I am right now. If we were called and chosen beforehand to be holy and blameless, it means our sanctification relies not in our effort, but in the finished work of Christ. That's amazing good news. Next, we are adopted in him. We are adopted in him. A child is not adopted and invited into a family that they are not biologically a part of because they are lovely. It's because they are loved. We're adopted into God's family. Next, we are blessed in Jesus. We are blessed in Jesus. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing, not because of our merit, but because of the merit of Jesus. Jesus always did the will of the Father, but he also received from the Father everything that he needed, and because of that, we receive everything that we need because of his merit. Next, we receive two things. We're going to put them together because Paul does here, and there are two concepts that we have to understand. They're found in verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Redemption, forgiveness from our trespasses. We need both. We need both redemption and forgiveness from our trespasses. First, redemption. Redemption is the language of being freed from slavery. It's found throughout the Old Testament, and then now, It's referring back to the Old Testament when God delivered his people with an outstretched arm from their slavery. He redeemed them. We need to be redeemed out of our slavery to sin. Romans 6:18, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to his righteousness. We need redemption from our life of sin. We need deliverance from our life of sin, our pattern of sin. Everything involving sin, we need redemption from that. But then we also need forgiveness from our trespasses. This is the relational component of our salvation. We're stuck and slave to sin, but we're also separated from God, and we need to be redeemed relationally. Because of our sin, we're not in right relationship with God. We need to be forgiven of our trespasses that we have done against him. That's what we have in Christ. And we're told that this redemption and forgiveness, he richly lavishes it upon us. He doesn't just give us some extras. He doesn't just sprinkle a little bit out as he sees we're worthy. It's not just enough to get us into heaven or just enough to get by. It's richly lavished upon us. Then we can know the mystery of his will in Christ. We can know the mystery of who God is, the mystery that we are chosen and adopted and loved, even though we are not lovely. Also knowing the mystery of his will, that he is uniting all things in Christ. We can know these things because we are found in him. Next, we have an inheritance in him. How many of you know exactly what your inheritance from your parents is gonna be? Exactly, to the dollar. Wow, one guy that's in finance over here. You would. Anybody else know exactly what inheritance they're gonna get from their family? Anybody know if they're gonna get an inheritance from their family? I'd like to come and talk to you after the service. We don't know. You know why? Too many variables. There's variables on our end, there's variables on their end, there's economy, there's presidential elections, there's all kinds of things that are gonna happen between now and when and if you receive an inheritance. Not so with the Heavenly Father. Because our inheritance is found in Christ. We have an inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Lastly, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us, proving that there has already been something done to us in the past tense that gives us a future glory and a future promise that does not rely upon us. So if we are in Christ, we have the promised Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a seal of our inheritance. It's sure to happen because we have the Holy Spirit. It's not based on us or our performance. It's not based on an aloof, wishy-washy, or absent father. It's based on the work of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the goodness of the Father. So, in light of this good news, Paul says, if we continue in Ephesians, I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I pray that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having your hearts enlightened that you may know what it is, the hope to which you were called. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul goes on to just say, this is what a life based on the good news looks like. This is what we have in Christ. This all shows us that Christ is what our lives and churches should be built upon. So how do we do that? Ephesians chapter 3, you'll see the verses up here on the screen. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All this all this good news, all this in him, Paul's prayer is that we together with all the saints would be able to be strengthened in our inner being by the Holy Spirit and remind one another as the Spirit works how deep and wide and long the Father's love is for us. Good news forms a community. In community, we're reminded of the good news. This is the way it works. This is the work of the Spirit. And then he goes earlier in chapter 3, he says, so that the manifold wisdom of God would be known in heavenly places. That we would know the constant unfolding and every dimension of God's love for us. That's his prayer for the church. So, what are the implications of this text for us as a community? Four implications. First, we must remember all that we have in Christ. All. We must remember all that we have in Christ. Not just past salvation, not just future glory, but him working in us right here, right now. Not just good news about what Jesus did in the past, not just good news about what will happen when we die, but good news for us right here, right now. Paul believes that because we are in him, that we have strength in our inner being to remind one another how much God loves us. Right here and right now. And I don't know about you, that's what I need. I need people around me reminding me how much God loves me, and I need people that I can remind how much God loves them. That's a good news community. We must remember all that we have in Christ. Second, we must rest in the gospel. We look for peace in an absence of bad circumstances in our feelings, but we must rest in the gospel. That is our peace. That is our joy. That is our hope. We just sang, our hope is sure. The only way that our hope can be sure is if we are in Christ and we find our peace and rest in the good news of the gospel. Guys, I know this, right? I know this. I've been teaching it to this church for 11 years and I taught it to teenagers for 12 professionally before that. I know this, but I just keep thinking that peace is just right on the other side of those circumstances. The circumstances that are stealing my joy, the circumstances that are difficult, the difficulties that I face or the church faces or my family faces or society faces, I think it's just on the other side. That's where peace is going to be found, and it's never there. Either I never get over the thing, because there's one more thing, or I get over the thing and I'm like, where's the peace? We must rest in the gospel. What the Father says about us in light of Christ is more important in our life than any circumstances or any feeling or anything that's happened in the past or anything that will happen in the future. Third, we must display who he is. We must display who he is. Our lives, our church, our families, our homes must be about displaying who he is. If it's about anything else, it's sinking sand. It's got to be about displaying who he is. And even as believers, we can make our lives and our families and our households and our career and our churches subtly become based on our preferences. The way we want to do things, the kind of things we want to do. And we build our lives very subtly based on our own preferences. In the church culture, we can create cultures that are good and that we like, but aren't necessarily best. Our church can be about church planting, can be about being a small church, can be a community group driven church. It can have the right culture among their leaders. It can be about what we're not about as a church, what our theology is, or how we make one another feel. Those are fine. They fall short. They fall short. It's only when our lives and our families and our churches are built on the good news of the gospel that they stand, that they continue to make a difference, that they're salt and light in a world that is in desperate need of light and good news. We must display who Christ is. That's what our lives have to be about. So if we're going to be an autonomous church plant from our other congregation in North Liberty, if we are going to be about being a community group driven church where everyone participates, if we're going to be about a church that just has one service, so we can all fellowship together, if we're going to be about these things, they have to be an overflow and a fruit of the gospel. They have to be because of what we believe about the gospel. They can't be based on our preference. So we must remember all that we have in Christ, we must rest in the gospel, and we must display who he is. For the last application point, I'm gonna get a lot more specific to what's going on here at Grace Downtown. So the last one is Grace Downtown moving forward. So want to give you guys an update in light of everything that we've talked about here this morning. In order for more of my life and my family and for this church to look like the good news of the gospel, I need to step down as pastor of Grace Downtown. So June 23rd will be my last day here as one of the pastors at Grace Downtown. This is a choice that, though I don't want to make it, is my choice, is something that me and my family are choosing to do. We'll be here through June 23rd and plan to stay in the area. We plan to worship for a season with our North Liberty congregation, where we have lifelong friends that attend there, and our kids have many friends there. But there are three reasons why this change is taking place. The first one is that over the last year, my physical and emotional health has not been where it's needed to be. And I need to live out the good news of the gospel in my own walk with Christ, and I also need to live it out more consistently for my family. And over the last few years, I have taken on more and more at Grace Downtown, and it's been my joy. I love it. I still love it to this day. I don't want to be standing here right now, but I know it's the right thing to do. And so I need to find ministry or work in this area, because we want to stay here, that has a smaller scope, where I'm responsible for less things, and I can do some of the things that I feel like God has strengthened me to do and that are in my strengths and abilities. So that's the first reason. The second reason is that, like I said, we need a season of worshiping with some other parents of teenagers. We have two teenagers and a preteen and then an eight-year-old. And worshiping with other parents of teenagers is something that we really need in this season. And we have it right here in our other congregation in North Liberty. And we feel like worshiping with folks that we've known for so long and our kids' lifelong friends are at is the best thing for our family in this season. The third reason is that this is what's best for the church. And I'm gonna try to keep this short. We're gonna have some Q&A next week after the service with several different elders up here ready to answer your questions. So I'll keep this short, but at the end of the day, I wanna do this for the good of the church. In the fall, as we were praying through after I came back from sabbatical, where we were headed as a church and what it would look like to become an independent congregation, in talking with my wife, in talking with the elders of this church, and talking with Harbor Network, our church planting network, it became apparent that we have a lot of work to do. We have some amazing things. We have amazing elders in training, amazing leaders. We have people. We have all of you. We have some wonderful things going on, but really to do this well and to do it healthily, there's a lot of ways where we need to think about it as like a first-time church plant. And in order to do that, that takes a lot of energy. I did that 11 years ago. Many of you were there. It's a lot of work. I was 11 years younger then, for one thing. My kids were in a different stage of life. And so really, looking ahead, what this church needs is a broader base of leadership. And I think that the best way for that to happen is for me to step out and for the church to prayerfully consider, what does it look like to move forward in a even more healthy way as a church? So those are the three reasons. Again, we're going to have a Q&A time after the service next week, after you have a week to kind of think about this. That'll be after the service. I'll be there to answer questions about me, if you have any questions about me. Jeff and Joe will be here to answer questions about Grace Downtown. And then Jim, the chair of our elder board, will be here to talk from a larger church perspective. And you can ask us anything. There's nothing to hide. We're happy to answer your questions. But I will answer three questions for you right now, because you're going to have a question or two once you kind of this sinks in. First, what are we going to do in the interim? Like I said, I'm going to be here through June 23rd, and I am immensely grateful for that opportunity. If this was like drop mic, walk out, you never see me again, I would be extremely sad right now. I'm so glad I have a few weeks to continue to worship here downtown and spend time with all of you, answer your questions, spend relational time with you. But after June 23rd, Bo and the elders and the elders in training, with help from our church staff and elders in North Liberty, will continue to run things just as they're running now. So we have some plans in place all the way through the summer and even into the fall for everything to be covered and everything to run as smoothly as possible, where you'll continue to be shepherded and cared for and served and taught from God's word. So in the interim, that is the plan. Moving forward, we are putting together a leadership team of the elders in training, and then representatives from community group leaders and people in strategic leadership positions that have already begun to meet, that we've told this news and are beginning to meet and pray through, what does God have for us in the future? Because before we all decide what's next, before you all decide what's next, we need to be able to say in a sentence, what is this church going to be about? As I said in the sermon, it can't just be about a church built on our preferences or a church we like. I love this church. I absolutely love this church. I love worshiping with you. I love serving you. This is the easiest and best congregation to serve I can imagine. That's what makes this so incredibly hard. But we need to make sure that we are built on the good news of the gospel, and that each of us can say in a sentence why we exist and what we're trying to accomplish. So that group of people is praying through that. In early fall, which is the rough goal of when that group would settle on a vision that they want to propose to you all as the church and to the larger elder board about what this church is going to be about moving forward. And at that time, they will be able to make decisions on leadership structure and all of those things. And you will be able to make decisions based on that vision if this is the right community for you to be a part of. So those are some immediate questions you will probably have. Again, there will be a question and answer time after the service next week. We're going to, at the end of the service, dismiss the kids very quickly next week, gather together very quickly for anybody that wants to do a Q&A time, and we'll be here to answer your questions. And again, we're here for many weeks still worshiping in this congregation, and we are glad to answer your questions. So, in just a minute, I'm going to hand it over to Joe and Jeff to close our service, but I want to just reiterate that we love this congregation, and this decision did not come easily. It really started when I came back from sabbatical and really started counting the cost and taking a look at what it was really going to take to be a healthy church and go off on our own and become a church plant on our own. As that process got started, this all kind of rose to the surface in my life and heart. And so this has been a very difficult decision. Really, it's one that this fall was very difficult to come to terms with, because I love you all and I love this job. I love it. I love doing what I'm doing. I love it to this day. I love all of you so much that this is very hard to do. But at the end of the day, I have had peace about it for months. Very hard, something I don't want to do, but I still have peace. I have peace because God is good. And the good news of the gospel is still really good news for me and for you. I'm thankful that I have many weeks to spend with all of you. I'm thankful that our family can stay in the area and continue to worship and serve in this community. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for what I see God doing. I also have peace because this church, you don't love this church because of me. You may like it because of me. Hopefully you think I'm okay. But you love this church because of the people sitting around you and the work of the Spirit in this church. You love this church because the people in this church remind you of the good news. And that not only can stay the same, I think it's going to get even greater and even more profound as we build our church on the good news of the gospel. And so I have peace that I think God wants to continue to do amazing work among this group of people because you love Jesus and you love one another so, so well. So thank you for that. I look forward to the coming days and weeks with you. And seriously, feel free to ask us anything. We're happy to answer it. So I'd like to pray with you and for you, and then Joe and Jeff are going to come up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that our hope can be sure. Thank you that our peace can be found in you. Thank you that our salvation can be found in you. Our sanctification is sure in you. Jesus, build your church. Jesus, continue to build your church on the foundation of you. We pray that we would build our lives, our households, our biblical community on you. And we just pray that we would just continue to receive more and more joy as we do your will, and most of all, that you would be glorified in our lives, every single area of our lives. Father, we proclaim that the earth is the Lord's and everything therein. Jesus, we proclaim that the Father is uniting all things in you. We just want to be a part of that work. We want to bring honor to you. And God, I pray that you would just bless these days we have in this congregation. God, we pray that you would just continue the work that you've started in us. In Jesus' name, amen.